Welcome. I'll just say a quick word of thank you to all of you who prayed last week. We were supposed to be doing this last week, and I had some type of allergic reaction that we're still trying to figure out exactly what it was, but I don't want it to happen again. So I appreciate you all praying for me, and so glad to be back with you today and to be going through Deuteronomy, starting this study. Well, this first week or so, I'm probably going to split this up into 2 weeks to do an introduction to Deuteronomy. And I'll just tell you, today I'm going to ask you to work a little bit with me. We're going to flip through Deuteronomy a good amount, because my goal is, before we actually start into the chapter by chapter study of Deuteronomy, I want us to have a good feel for the book as a whole. And so I'm probably going to take these first 2 weeks to give you just an overview of Deuteronomy so that you feel like you have a good sense of what this book is about. So that's what we're going to do today. And then as we work through things week by week, thank you, Andy, every once in a while we'll come up for air to just remind ourselves of some of this big picture as well. So with all that said, I have an image up here on the screen of a book. It looks to be a leather book, probably a pretty important one. And what I want to do is I want to use the image of a cherished family heirloom book to start off the study today. Because we'll see that that's really what Deuteronomy is and what it's intended by God to be for his people. In just a little bit, I'm going to show you the title page of this book, but I'm actually going to hold off on that for just a little bit, and I'm just going to open up the book part of the way in so that we introduce a few things about Deuteronomy. So I'm going to start that way today. Let's start with this before I show you the title of this book that we're going to be studying. Let's talk about the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. And specifically, I want to look at two different parts of Deuteronomy's setting. Its geographical setting and its historical setting. So let's take those in turn. Geography, first of all. How large is that? It's not too large, is it? Well, all right. So this is we're focusing on the eastern portion of Israel. You see Moab and Edom there to the east. And what you have is, this goes along with the historical setting, as Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for about 38, 40 years now, they are now coming in around Moab and Edom onto the edge of the Promised Land in a place called the Plains of Moab. Here I've got a few pictures of what the Plains of Moab would be like just on the other side of the Jordan. So there's the Dead Sea. You see up in the upper left-hand corner, the Plains of Moab. Give you one more here. And the Jordan River Basin coming down there to the Dead Sea. So one more time, I'm going to go back to this. Oops. Well, sorry, I'm trying to get to the right slide. So we are at the very top portion of this map, right at the northern part of the Dead Sea, just to the east of the Jordan River. That's the Plains of Moab. That's where these pictures are taken. You see, northernmost part of the Dead Sea, there are Plains of Moab just to the east. So that's where we are geographically. Let's talk a little bit historically. I was reminded when going through this Judges study up in Canada that I had made this timeline back for that study. And again, it's a bit small on that screen, so sorry about that. But actually, it's very small. Sorry. That is supposed to say that we are just after the wandering, so the Exodus, the 40 years of after the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. The people have been wandering for 38 years, and now they are about to enter the land. So this is probably around the year 1400 BC is where we are located historically before the conquest, before the Judges period that we addressed a couple years ago. So that is the historical and geographical setting. Let's talk a little bit about the name. Let's talk about the name, Deuteronomy. What does it mean? What is its significance? Well, Deuteronomy is actually taken from the Greek title for this book. In the Septuagint, the Greek title is Deuteronomium, all right? Deuteronomium, I'm trying to say it. And so our word Deuteronomy comes from the Greek name of the book in the Septuagint. Now, where did they get that name? Where did the translators of the Septuagint get the name Deuteronomy? Well, it comes from Deuteronomy 17, 18. You can turn there, and I'll show it to you. I will say it's a bit unfortunate, I would argue. They probably misinterpreted this passage to get the name, but I want us to understand why we have the name Deuteronomy. They looked at Deuteronomy 17, 18 in an instruction about what the king of Israel is to do. And they read, verse 18, "Now it shall come pass to come to about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests." And so they took from that the idea of a second law, a copy of the law. And they name it Deutero, second, Nomos, law, Deuteronomy, second law. Really, as you see here, it's not a second law, it's a copy of this law. And it is for him to read. And so as a result, we often think of Deuteronomy as a second law giving after Exodus 20 to 23 in particular. Let me just ask this. Is it an appropriate name? Personally, I would lean toward no. First, I think it results from what seems to be an inadequate understanding of what Deuteronomy 17 is saying, that this is not a second law that he's writing. It's a copy so that he has his own personal copy. And second, I think it also leads to the inappropriate understanding that there was a second law given. And I think we do want to be careful of that idea. I think there are some who can argue this in an appropriate way, but I do wonder if even that is helpful. So let me just, before I give you more over the next couple weeks about how I think we should understand Deuteronomy, let me ask this. Are there any other names that Deuteronomy has been called throughout its history? And the answer is yes. Actually, there is a Jewish name. Ever since it was written, the Jews had different names for each of these books, the first five books. And so, for instance, Genesis is Bereshit, which is in the beginning. Very similar to our English name, Genesis, or beginning. Exodus is Vilashmot, which is, and these are the names. Leviticus is, in the translation would be, and he called. Numbers is Bamidbar, which is in the desert. And Deuteronomy is Elah Hadbarim. These are the words. Now, the interesting thing about all of those is if you would just flip through your Bibles, you would notice that those are the first words of every one of those books. Bereshit, in the beginning. And these are the names, those are the first words of Exodus. Leviticus, and he called, those are the first words of Leviticus. Numbers is a little bit different. In the desert is actually the fifth word of Numbers. But Deuteronomy, if you look at Deuteronomy 1:1, you will see these are the words, are the first words of this book. So what the Jews did is they pretty much took the first words of that book, and that was the title. So, honestly, I don't know what I think about this naming convention in general of just taking the first words of the book, but I do like Genesis, and as you may guess, I actually like Deuteronomy's. If I was having to choose between Deuteronomy and these are the words, I think I would actually lean toward and these are the words, and I'll explain why. So we'll get to that in a little bit. But I do want to tell you this, that I am not looking to change our name. I'm not looking to talk to all our Bible, all our Bible translators and say, really, that should not be Deuteronomy. I'm going to call it Deuteronomy. We're going to do a study in Deuteronomy. I'm not on a crusade to change the name. But by the end of today, I do want us all to walk away with the significance of this idea of the words. And I'm gonna emphasize this all throughout our study, and we'll come back to it again and again. But for now, I want to go to something else. So we talked about the title, Deuteronomy. Let's go to the word. And what do I mean, the word? Well, the word, I think, of Deuteronomy, other than maybe word, would be Torah, or law. You will see the word law coming up all throughout this book. And almost always, it is going to be the Hebrew word Torah. Now, again, let me just bring up another unfortunate thing about this word, and specifically the translation of law. If you open a commentary on Deuteronomy, you're probably going to get a lot of ink spilled about whether or not the English word law is the best translation of Torah. And without getting into that too much, I will say one of the sad parts about our English word law is that it probably imports for us certain understandings that may not be most helpful when we come into the book of Deuteronomy. So for instance, when we think of law in our day, we have the U.S. law code on our minds. We have a very, something that we're very separate from. It's a very impersonal thing. And I do wonder if that is helpful to at least have some of those ideas when we think of this word Torah, when we think of this word law. First, the etymology of this word Torah gives us an idea of relationship. For instance, the word Torah comes from the Hebrew word yara, probably. That's what most believe. And this has the idea of an instruction or teaching or guidance and direction. And that gives more of a personal idea. Even law codes in the ancient world were very often from a sovereign to their subjects. It was a more personal thing, monarch to those who were under them. And I think that leads me to one other idea, that relationship should be a part of our idea of law. And that is the connection of this word in the book of Deuteronomy. You should have all received a sheet. Does everybody have a little handout? I'm going to try to add to this over coming weeks. I know it's a little off-center. Sorry about that. But if you look on the far left column, I don't like my naming convention either, so I'll say I don't like my naming. If you look at that, it's called the covenantal macrostructure. What does that mean? Don't worry about that. We're going to talk about that next week. But in essence, what I want to say is if you zoom out from Deuteronomy, what you're going to find is that the whole book is structured to speak of relationship in a very well-known format from that day. And so with all of this understood, regardless of whether or not law brings the best ideas in our minds, I just want to say that all throughout this book, we are going to be running into this word law or Torah, and I'm going to encourage us to at least have the idea of instruction, that this is a personal guidance from God to his people about how life is supposed to be lived. That is not to diminish at all that this personal instruction is from a king to subjects. This is authoritative, just like what we think of with law. There is authority behind this. But we should understand that there is relationship here. So you will often hear me in this study take the word law and actually refer to it as instruction. And actually, if you just look back down at your handout, on the far right column, I have tried to just give you a general idea of the chapter content for Deuteronomy. And I think if you start around verse 12, or chapter 12 and following, you're going to see almost everyone from 12 to probably like 29, around that, is going to start with the word instruction. This is what we think about the legal portion. I'm going to call it God's instruction for how to live in certain areas of life. Okay, one more quick introductory matter before I give you the title of our study. Let's talk about the nature of Deuteronomy. And here it is. The nature of Deuteronomy, it is preaching. It is sermonic. I think this is so important for us to realize as we come to this book. Let me talk a little bit about it. It's actually very different than almost any other book of the Bible. The closest, if I had to say the closest book to it, it would probably be the book of Hebrews. Because in our New Testament, Hebrews is like one big sermon. I want you to think, as we go through this book, I want you to think about this as Moses' farewell sermon to the people. Think about this as a pastor's final sermons as he's leaving his church. Maybe he knows he's about to die, or he knows whatever it might be. So there is a lot of emotion, there is passion, there is excitement. These are Moses' last sermons to the people. Some of the language of the book really points to this. Now, one of the things that I'm going to do today, I'm going to give you a number of statistics. Over the last few weeks, I have spent a lot of time trying to look at words that are used more often in Deuteronomy than anywhere else in the Bible, substantially more often. And here's why. I really want, as we talk about the message of Deuteronomy, it should be a message that is distinctive to that book. So I have looked for words and themes that, if you were doing a graph, it'd be like, all right, first four books of the Bible, and then all of a sudden there are certain words that peak here, and then the rest of the Bible, those words don't get up to that level. And I think we found that. But let me just give you some of the words that are used very often in Deuteronomy. Teaching. All right? Deuteronomy has this word 17 times. The rest of the Pentateuch, zero. Deuteronomy is about teaching. There are only 86 times in all the Old Testament. That means 19% of all of the Old Testament usages are in this book. We would expect, based on Deuteronomy's size, for that number to be 5. So this is over 3 times as often as we'd expect it. The word command appears often. The word hear or listen. Those respectively occur about 35% of the usages in the Pentateuch and 38%. So again, often strong emphasis on teaching, commanding, hearing. So here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think of Deuteronomy as the passionate preaching of Moses as he heads to his deathbed. The passionate preaching of Moses as he heads to his deathbed. He spent his life with these people and their parents. He knows who they are. He knows what's in their hearts. And he longs for the blessing of God on his people. He knows the means by which that blessing will be attained, that it's going to be through this obedient faith. And so he is preaching for that in these people's lives. All right, right before I give you the title page of our book and of our series, I want to have a quick time of short application. If Deuteronomy really is like a collection of Moses' sermons, it's a collection of even great and powerful sermons from a famous preacher, Moses. But I think it's worth asking this question. How do we listen and respond to preaching? By the end of the book, we're going to find that the end result was clear from the beginning. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 28. This is sad. Verse 22. The generation to come, your sons, who will rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, in essence, why has the Lord done this? And verse 25, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord. So it's like Moses preaches his heart out, and he gets to the end, and he says, in essence, what's going to happen? We're going to go generations, and people are going to come to this place and say, what happened to it? And they're going to say, they didn't listen. So Moses preaches his heart out to these people, and all at the end, it's going to be, he's in essence saying, and it's not going to bring about the intended result. So I think that just brings me to ask, as we zoom out, we know Israel would be end up being unfaithful. They would not ultimately respond to his sermon. But maybe we could just ask this. How confident is our pastor, Pastor Dan, that we, as God's people, who he passionately preaches to week after week, respond to his message? Now, and I say his message, you know, this is God's message through him. Very similar to what we have here in Deuteronomy. But it did just bring me to ask that as I was just reflecting on this yesterday. What would Pastor say about my response? Your response? Now, he doesn't know our hearts. He doesn't know everything about us, just like Moses didn't know everything about them. But I think it is worthwhile to just ask that question. If this is a message of sermons, it brings us to ask, how do we respond to preaching? We'll have a chance to answer that in just a few moments again. But now I'm ready to open, let's go back to the title page. Let's see what's on the cover of this cherished family heirloom. What is the title that I have given to our study of Deuteronomy? Here it is. I want to call this study The Words of Life. The Words of Life. And there's a subtitle as well. It's The Words of Life, The Instruction of Yahweh, Your God, for Covenant Relationship. The Words of Life, The Instruction, and I put that in quotes because that's the word law, that's Torah, of Yahweh, Your God, for Covenant Relationship. I believe that if we want to kind of distill down Deuteronomy into a theme, I think that this would be a very appropriate title for what we will do in our study. And so what I want to actually spend the rest of today doing is I want to spend the rest of the day looking at each of those words. I have, like I said, I've spent a lot of time looking at some of the most important words in Deuteronomy, and I believe, as best I can, I've tried to sum up what I found in that statement right there. And so I want to show you why I believe this is an appropriate overview for us to take into this study. And in essence, even when we're down in the details and we're in chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3, we come up for air and we say, okay, this is where we're going. This is the big picture. I believe this is the big picture. So let's do that sequentially with each one. So let's take the word, word, first. And the way that I want to do this is I want to do this in two primary ways. First, I'm going to try to, I don't want to bore you, but I'm going to try to give you some of the stats to show why I think I could argue very clearly that each of these themes is specifically emphasized in Deuteronomy in comparison with the rest of the Old Testament. And then what I want to do is, hopefully after I've shown you that that's the case just by numbers, I want to show you that by some significant passages that bear that reality out in Deuteronomy. So let's begin with the word, word. Okay. So, the word word, here's just some stats, you don't have to take all this, but the word word appears 96 times in Deuteronomy. It appears 256 times in the Pentateuch. So that is 37.5% of the occurrences. And remember, Deuteronomy makes up about 18% of the Pentateuch. So it's double what we would expect. In the whole Old Testament, it's not as noticeable, but it's still noticeable because it's about 6.7% of the occurrences, and Deuteronomy would make up more like 5%. So there still is something there. But now I want you to flip through with me. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. Since I said the word word might be the most important word, I'm going to have us flip through the whole book, and I'm going to show you some important passages with the word word. Well, 1 verse 1, as I mentioned, this was the name given to it by the Jews. And still today, if you open a Hebrew copy of the scriptures, it's not going to be Deuteronomy. It is going to be, these are the words, because that is how it opens. These are the words that Moses spoke. These words are important. They're so important, go to chapter 4. I want to show you how important these words are. Look at verses 1 and 2. These words are so important that you can't take away from them and you cannot add to them. Verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This word is not to be added to or taken from. Now, it's really interesting. You can't see this in some of our translations, but if you look at verses 9 to 14, I'm not going to read it, but it occurs four times in those as well, in those verses. But I'm going to skip that. Chapter 18 is another significant one, but for time's sake, I'm going to skip that one. Go to chapter 27. Let's do chapter 27. Let me show you this. We get to chapter 27, and we find how important these words are again. Specifically, we start finding a phrase that is going to be repeated often at the end of this book. It's called the words of this Torah, the words of this instruction, the words of this law. Look at verse 3. And write on them all the words of this law. Look at verse 8. You don't even have to worry exactly what it's saying. Right now, I'm just trying to show you how important it is. Look at verse 8. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Look at verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law. 28, verse 58. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book. Chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Chapter 31 and verse 12. We're going to keep doing this. I want you to see this. 31 and verse 12. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who's in your town, so they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Look at verse 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book. Look at chapter 32 and verse 46. He said to them, take to your heart all the words which with I am warning you today. What are those? Look at the end. Even all the words of this law. Now, I think it's clear. We get to the end. The words of this instruction are very important. And there are other times in these chapters where if you argue these words, with even though it doesn't say the of this law, even though it doesn't have those last words, there are three more times where it just says that. So it occurs seven times in these six chapters. In the rest of the book, it occurs only once in chapter 17 and verse 19. But listen to this. In the rest of the Old Testament, it never occurs again. So at the end of this book, Moses is preaching about the words of this law, and it never comes up again anywhere else in all the Bible. So, we'd say it's really important, whatever the words of this law are. I'm going to leave that as a cliffhanger. We'll get to that later on. But I want to show you more words that are important. Look at chapter 29. We're a little past that, but go back. Chapter 29 is going to introduce us to words of something else that is also really important. 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the covenant. These are the words of the covenant. Look at verse 9. So keep the words of this covenant to do them. So we have words of this law and instruction. We have words of a covenant. For time's sake, I'm going to show you one more time. And I'm going to argue that the passage I'm going to take us to now, chapter 30, probably might be the central passage of Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to it again and again. So I want to introduce you to it now. But I want to show you two occurrences of the word word in this chapter that may be the most important in Deuteronomy. So chapter 30 and verse 1. So it shall be when all of, now this is, I'm not saying we did a bad translation, but I just want to read this as you would if you were seeing in Hebrew. So it will then be when all of these words have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. He's given a lot of words of what's going to happen if you disobey or if you obey. When these words come on you, that's what he's talking about. Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Now, if you're thinking the New Testament, you know Paul makes a big deal about that verse right there. A huge deal. Actually, that verse is central to Paul's gospel. I'll show you that in just a little while. But at this point, all I'm trying to show you is words are really important, and the word word is central to the book of Deuteronomy, which is why I love the idea of this being called These Are the Words. But I also want to connect the word word to our second theme up here of life. And I want to do that here really quickly. But actually, right before I do that, I want everyone to look at your sheet one more time. If you look, I believe it's the... Lincoln, can I have yours for a second? If you look at the middle column, yep, the middle column says literary structure. And from early days, the Jews noticed that it seems like one of the ways that Moses divided up his sermons, if I can put it like that, is that he would start them with a header of these are the words, this is the instruction, these are the words of the covenant, this is the blessing. If you look at that down through those four sections, every one of those starts in a very similar way. And you can see that I've used that theme of words to structure the whole book. We start with historical words, we go to instructive words, we have covenantal words, and then we finish with blessing words. So, words, the important, are very important here. Let's talk about life now. I want to connect this idea of the words to this idea of life, the words of life. So let me just talk about how often this word life appears. It occurs 12 times in Deuteronomy, 37 times in the Pentateuch, making up about 32%. Again, we'd expect more like 18. In the Old Testament, it occurs, it has about 8% of the usages when we expect more like 5. So again, it is appearing more often than we would expect. But now I want you to look at chapter 30 again and verse 6. So we were just seeing that the words, you know, this word is important in chapter 30, but the idea of life is central in verse 30. And I'm going to tie this together in just a moment. Look at verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. What about verse 15? See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Look at verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For this is your life, the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So again, I haven't shown you, but if this is really the center of Deuteronomy, maybe the most important chapter, then we have words and we have life that are spoken of in this chapter. We have these words that Moses has spoken are words that are intended to bring life. But I want to bring up a burning question that has probably been on some of your minds so far. I have addressed Deuteronomy and the law, the Torah, very positively to this point. You're like, wait a second. Luther might not be too happy with you. Actually, Paul might not be too happy with you. Is this real? Is this positive perspective on the law really the way that we should be reading? So I just want to deal with that question before I go any further. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. I want us to see if Paul would be mad at us right now. And obviously, I think the answer is no. Because Paul, in this book of Romans, when he is seeking to very clearly communicate the gospel that he preaches to the church at Rome, he gets to chapter 10, one of the central passages where he's explaining what this gospel is. And he quotes Deuteronomy 30. So, we just read through those passages in Deuteronomy 30. Now I'm going to read verses 5 to 8 of Romans 10, and I just want you to see if you hear anything familiar. Verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, who will bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your heart, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30, and actually I realized I should have read more of Deuteronomy 30. That quote of who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss, that is coming from Deuteronomy 30 as well. So when Paul gets to the climax of arguing the difference between a works-based righteousness and the righteousness of faith, he's actually going to reach back to Deuteronomy 30 to say, this is how the righteousness of faith is preached. Now, that would be a sermon in itself for me to do, so I'm not going to do that today. Hopefully one day I do want to preach on Deuteronomy 30. But I just want to, I bring that up just to say this. We have to recognize that Paul is not down on Deuteronomy. That Paul is not down totally on the law. Sure, there are things that he needs to address about it, but he is saying that he can quote it and say, this is the word of faith. This is the righteousness of faith. The gospel that we preach can be preached from Deuteronomy 30. All right, next. So, the words of life is the main title of our series. Let's talk about a couple more themes. Instruction. I've already talked to you about this word Torah. It occurs 39% of the time in Deuteronomy, again, as opposed to 18. But here's one that is really strong. It is 10% of all the occurrences in all the Old Testament. So again, double what we would expect. There are numerous theologically significant usages of the word instruction. Let me just give you a few. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. How are we doing on time? Actually, you know what? Don't do that. I need to go. Deuteronomy 1 verse 5 says, Moses undertook to expound this law. The very opening of the book is saying, here's what's happening in this book. Moses is doing something about this Torah. Chapter 4 and verse 44 says, this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. So then, starting in chapter 4, we're going to get, all right, here's the instruction that we're talking about. Now, I was hoping to do something else. I definitely don't have time for this. But I'm just going to give you what I hope I could have argued if I would have had time. And that is that when we find the law being referred to, the book of the law, these things, it's referring to Deuteronomy. Sometimes we may think it's referring to the whole Pentateuch. I would argue, I think when we see that term, we want to think it's talking about Deuteronomy. And maybe we can talk about that another day. So the words of life, God's instruction, the instruction, the law of how to live. I got to go to the next one. Let's talk about Yahweh, your God. This one, maybe of all of them, is the most stunning. And I'm just going to give you the stats really quickly. Yahweh, your God, that phraseology, when it's in the singular, it occurs 234 times in Deuteronomy. 234. You know how many appears in the Pentateuch as a whole? 244. That's 95.9%. Now, this is even more stunning. Do you know how many times that occurs in all of the Old Testament? 292. 80% of that phrase occurs in Deuteronomy. And it's over and over and over again. You are not supposed to read the book of Deuteronomy without getting this idea that God is a personal God and he wants to be related to his people. Yahweh, your God. It is absolutely amazing. When you add the plural you, or when we add Yahweh, our God, when you add those two, you have 302 occurrences in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if you want to know some of the most theologically significant usages of this, of course, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. He's yours, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So, I've got to wrap it up. Let's do the last. The words of life. Deuteronomy is the words of life in the sense that it is the instruction of Yahweh your God for covenant relationship. Now, the Hebrew word berit, which is the word for covenant, occurs 27 times in Deuteronomy. That's 32.9% of the occurrences in the Pentateuch and 9% in all of the Old Testament. Again, both of those much higher than we would expect. When you look at the Hebrew phrase, cut a covenant, which is very important, I'm not going to get into it, that occurs, 11 times in Deuteronomy, which is 50% of the usages in the Pentateuch, and 14.7 in all of the New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me. At this point, I've got to wrap it up. So all I'm going to say about this is we'll talk about it more. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is set up to show that God wants to be in covenant with his people. So, let's wrap up what we've talked about. We are looking at this special book, The Words of Life, the instruction of Yahweh your God for covenant relationship. What have we learned? Let me give you a few takeaways. First, Deuteronomy is God's instruction for his people as to how they are to relate to him. Deuteronomy is God's instruction for his people in how they're to relate to him. I think that leaves us with this question. Do we care? Well, we care about that. Do we care about how God wants his people to relate to him? Second, Deuteronomy is not, therefore, a book about death, which, unfortunately, I think many of us, maybe grown up, maybe I would have thought, okay, Deuteronomy, law book, what significance is this? You know. But it's a book about life, specifically life with God. It's life is all throughout this book. So the question is, then, will we listen? Will we listen to this instruction about life? And then third, Deuteronomy is all about words. It is the book of the law. This highlights the authoritative nature of what we are studying. Will we care? Will we listen? And then the final question I have is, will we submit? Yes, this is instruction, but this is from a king. This is from one we must submit to. So then, the burning question that I want to leave us with as we get ready for next week is this. If Deuteronomy is such a positive book, then why did it not bring the intended result of life for Israel? If this is such a positive book about life, then why did it not bring about life for Israel? Come back next week and we'll start talking about that. But as we go away today, I just want to say this, that the words of the book of Deuteronomy were meant to be the means by which Israel experienced life, fellowship with God in his blessed presence as his people in his place. Deuteronomy is the explanation of what life is like in covenant with God. In Deuteronomy, we're going to be confronted with God's offer of life, humanity's consistent rejection of life, and God's gracious intervention to ensure life. All while we learn about the glorious truth of God's desire for a covenant relationship with mankind. It will be a rich study. But as we go from here, I want to return to that idea of relationship. Covenant necessitates a relationship of some sort. Deuteronomy is all about relationship. And I think as we go, we should ask this question, are we? Are we all about relationship? Do we want a relationship with God? I'm not asking about rituals. I'm not asking if you want peace in your life. I'm not asking if you even want a powerful God to control everything that goes on in the world. I am asking this, do you want a relationship with God? What is your perspective about how you and God relate? These ideas of our relationship with God will be constantly central in our study because Yahweh, your God, wants to be in covenant with you. And so let's ask God to do that through our study now. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful book. And there is a lot here, and we are just asking that as you help us to jump into it in these next couple weeks, that you will give us a good big picture so that we are more equipped as we're going through the details to remember where we are and where we're going. And we pray in particular that you will really be emphasizing to us this idea of our relationship with you, that you are a God of covenant relationship. May you bring that to bear on our lives through this study as we think of it again and again through the passionate preaching of Moses, your servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.